for answered prayer. Amen. Amen. We continue again with our study from the book of Acts. Grab your Bibles. We're going to look at Acts 22 today, and we're going to continue in testimony that Paul gives, this dramatic testimony before the mob that wants to kill him. I was thinking about this as I was preparing Acts 22. It's very much like a sandwich. A sandwich usually has bread on both sides and the meat is in the middle, right? And if you look at Paul's testimony, the bread on both sides, it's the mob, and the mob, beginning and end, the mob is saying, kill him, kill him, kill him. And then in the middle is the meat, which is Paul's dramatic testimony about the goodness of God. So we're going to look at that this morning, but we're going to look at it in a little bit of a different way. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But so we're looking at Paul in Jerusalem amidst the mob. He has come back to this city peacefully. I want to think about this with me. In many other places where Paul has gone, he has gone in preaching the good news. He's gone in preaching the gospel. He's been gone in talking about Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And the Jews, almost always, trouble has stirred up. Or the Greeks also have said, what strange God is this? And trouble has come up. He has come back to Jerusalem, this time very peaceful. He has flown under the radar, hasn't he? He has come back with testimonies of God's goodness to the Greeks, and he's only giving that to the church leaders in Jerusalem. He's also coming back to Jerusalem with very, very generous offerings from the other Greek churches and the Greek Christians. He's not making a big deal about it. He's really under the radar. Nevertheless, trouble, because of his testimony and because of who he is, trouble is stirred up. And he's doing nothing. He's not even preaching in the temple or the synagogues. And partway through the week, some Jews from Asia, probably Ephesus, recognize this is Paul. This is that Paul guy that has caused so much trouble to the Jewish religion. And then they see Trophimus, who is a Christian, a Greek Christian, who is from Ephesus, and they recognize him too. And they jump to the conclusion that Paul has taken him into the temple and defiled their holy temple. And a mob immediately starts. So that's where we were last week. And Paul being Paul, what a man, what a man. Paul sees the mob, then he's saved by the Romans, and he realizes this is a perfect opportunity. Let me grab this opportunity to give my testimony. He's not interested in really defending himself. That's not what it's about. Paul was so misunderstood. Paul was so maligned. But his only goal and his only aim was God's glory and God's purpose and God's mission. And so that's what he was going for. So he seizes the opportunity. And we start into Paul's dramatic and very honest testimony. He had been a zealous murderer, but on the Damascus Road, he encountered Jesus, not dead, but alive. And so today, we're going to look at his testimony, and we're going to consider four questions that are part of his testimony. So we're going to, there's a context in the book of Acts in chapter 22, but we're going to look at these four questions in a different way. We're going to consider it in a different way and kind of look at it. Okay, as we look at these four questions in his testimony, how can this affect our lives? And what can we think about as we consider these four questions for ourselves? So Paul starts his testimony. His pedigree is perfect for this crowd, isn't it? Sometimes we click with other people because of shared beliefs or shared background or shared language, and their hearts are open to us and we're able to share something. Paul's pedigree, as I said, is perfect for this zealous and religious crowd. He is a Jew. He was educated in Jerusalem. He was a student of Gamaliel, the most famous teacher of the law that the Jews knew of his day. So, and Paul was educated at his feet. And further, he was a merciless, dedicated, and bloodthirsty persecutor of those who followed the way of Christians, exactly like this crowd as well. So it's a dramatic opening. So let's look in Acts 22. We're going to read through this whole part of his testimony, and then we're going to come back and look at these questions. But I know you're going to see some of the questions already. Here we go. Acts 22, verses 6 through 16. As I was traveling in near Damascus, am I in the right place? Yes. Well, this is 6 and 7. We'll get to verse 16 in a minute. As I was traveling and near Damascus, about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Let me pause there just a minute. Some of you, depending on your translation, it will say they saw the light, but they did not hear the voice, right? Some of you will have translations. But what it actually means is, in the original, is they heard some sort of sound, but they either couldn't distinguish it as a voice, or they couldn't understand what was being said, or they didn't understand the language. That's what it means. So they did hear a sound, as we find out in other places. Then I said, "What should I do, Lord?" And the Lord told me, "Get up, go into Damascus, and there you will be told about everything that is assigned for you to do." Since I couldn't see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and I came into Damascus. Someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good reputation with all the Jews residing there, came to me, stood by me, and said, "Brother Saul, regain your sight." You know, Ananias was a brave man too, wasn't he? To go to this murderer of followers of the way, and to come beside him and in faith say, "Brother Saul," and to pray for him. "Brother Saul, regain your sight." And in that very hour, I looked up and I saw him. What a dramatic expression right there. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the sound of his voice." Three things. "For you will be a witness for him to all the people of what you have seen and heard." This is why, as I've mentioned before, and we'll look again at another time, this is why, as we have looked at it, I believe that what Paul saw on the Damascus Road, as we know, it wasn't just hearing something, right? He has seen something, and I believe this is when Paul sees not a vision, but he physically sees the Lord. Jesus appears to him. Others are not able to see him, but I believe it's more than a vision, as we see. And we'll talk about this more later. "For you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins by calling on his name." So here we have this testimony, very dramatic testimony that Paul gives of what happened. And as we look at this, if you are familiar, if you've been reading the book of Acts, you will notice something. This testimony, it's in chapter 22, but if you go back, we have another record of this testimony. Where? In Acts chapter 9, when it happened. Almost exactly the same thing, with a few other additions and some more details. So it's in Acts 9. It's a little bit later in very short form related to Barnabas. It's here in Acts 22. And then if you go all the way forward to Acts 26, when Paul is making his defense in front of King Agrippa and Queen Bernice, his wife, he gives the same testimony again. So this tells us something. Is the Holy Spirit being repetitious? Is the Holy Spirit like a forgetful uncle that keeps telling the same story over and over again? Is he just filling up the pages, just doing it one more time? No. All of Scripture is meaningful to us. All of Scripture is useful to us. All Scripture is inspired. But there are some things that speak more to our lives than other areas. And if God repeats himself, it's because it's important, right? And so when God repeats himself, we need to pay more attention. That's just being a good student of the Word. Same thing, go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So many things you think, well, yeah, I've already read that in Mark. Here it is again in Luke. Well, why? I've already read it in Mark. Never mind. But every repetition tells us something more. And it reminds us, if it's there more than once, it's there for a reason. It's important. And so we look at this testimony, and there's one other time as well that is highlighted in the book of Acts, and that is the other wonderful testimony, dramatic testimony with Peter and Cornelius, right? Same thing, repeated several times, the same as this. And so we want to be diligent students of God's Word, And we want to give extra attention to things that the Holy Spirit highlights to us. And so we're going to see as we move forward. And the other thing you'll find is that if you'll read the other instances of what has happened, you'll find out something more that you didn't find in this part of it. You'll find more here. So we're going to look at this today. So let's go to our question number one. So four questions. Very simple this morning. We're just going to look at the four questions. We're going to see how those four questions affected, how they were important in Paul's life. But then we're going to talk about how are these questions important to us as Christians in 2022 as well. So here's the first one. And the first one comes not from Saul, but it comes from heaven. He was traveling near Damascus. An intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. It had to be really intense because other parts tell us it was noon, so the sun was really bright. And here we read, he sees the light, I fell to the ground. Guess what? If you read Acts 26, that tells us more about it. Not only Paul fell to the ground, all his companions fell to the ground also. All of them did. But only Paul was blinded, and only Paul heard the voice of Jesus of Nazareth calling him by name and speaking to him. So, I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Here's our first question, right? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Hey, what a strange question. Jesus is in heaven. How is Saul persecuting Jesus? Jesus is beyond reach. Jesus is beyond touch. Saul's not persecuting Jesus. Saul is chasing after the followers of Jesus. Saul is chasing after Christians. Saul is hounding them. Saul is voting for their death. Saul is breathing out, as it says, murderous rage. That's what it says in some of the translations. Why then does Jesus say to Saul, why are you persecuting me? What a compelling and a captivating opening here. God will speak to us as softly or as loudly as is needed, right? Has God ever whispered to you? You say, no, I've never heard the voice of God. You know what I mean. In your heart, in your thoughts, in your emotions, and you know that God is, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you or leading you. Has God whispered to you before? I hope so. If you say no, then I want to talk to you after the service. Let me ask you another question. Has God ever shouted at you before? Thank you. He has, hasn't he? And there are times when God shouts at us for a particular reason, not just to raise his voice, you know what I mean, but to get our attention, right? And God will speak as softly or as loudly as we will listen. In Saul's case, because of his hard heart and because of the bent of his will and his disposition, God shouts, if you will. God shouts to Saul. And so he has fallen to the ground, and he hears something that is addressed to him. He understands it perfectly. It's in Hebrew. And I was thinking about this as we think about this question. God can speak to you in a crowd of thousands. Have you ever been in a service or even singing or worshiping and something was highlighted to you and you felt and you knew, God is speaking to me. God, you're speaking to me personally. You're speaking to me directly. About a year or so ago, I was working through something in my own life, in my own heart, because, you know, pastors have things in their hearts too. And I was working through something, you'll find out in heaven. But God's already forgiven it, so it's okay. Maybe you won't find out in heaven. But I was working through something, and it was hard to work through. And I was praying about it, and I was struggling with it, and I was praying, and I was really wrestling back and forth. And then I heard a message. I don't even remember now the name of the message. I don't even remember the speaker. And it was so clear. God spoke to me so directly about my situation and my heart and what I needed to do. It was just as if God said, Jennifer, look, this is for you. And when I heard that, I responded, and God took care of what was in my heart. He cleaned my heart. He released me. I was so glad. A couple weeks later, I was speaking with another Christian friend who was going through something very similar to what I had gone through. And as I was speaking with her, I encouraged her because I knew, as I said, I knew, and I said, hey, listen to this message. I think it will speak to you. It will mean to you. God really worked my heart. It meant so much to me. So she went and listened to it, and a week later I talked with her. I said, how was it? And she kind of looked at me. She said, it was good. And I said, well, you know, when he said whatever, and she looked at me, and she said, I didn't hear that at all. And so what God had meant to me, she didn't hear it. She didn't see it. Now, I don't know if God put something in that sermon just for me. I don't know. Or if he highlighted, but he revealed something to my heart as well. And that should be an encouragement to us that God is able to speak to you in any way and in any time, in any location. And that's what happens to Saul as well. So the question is, why are you persecuting me? What an unusual question. Saul, or Paul, I'm just going to go ahead and call him Paul, is not persecuting Jesus, he's persecuting Christians. Why does Jesus say, Saul, you are persecuting me? Because Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is his body. And Jesus is saying, and Jesus is showing the close connection that he has with his body, the church, his love for the church, his care for the church, his connection with the church. And Jesus says something, he says something that we don't even think about usually. We don't even think about it once, forget giving it a second thought, but we should. Jesus is saying to Saul, when you hurt the church, you're hurting me. When you touch my body, you touch me. What affects my body affects me. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And when I want us to think about that for just a minute. We're going to look at these other questions, but I want us to think about that because this is something that we don't think about very much. This is something that we don't pay a lot of attention to. If Jesus would say to Saul, Saul, you're hurting my body, you're hurting me, Is it possible that when you and I hurt others in God's church, that we also are hurting Jesus? That when we have a bad attitude towards someone, when we are unkind, when we are rude, when we gossip, when we take and don't give, when we could do a kindness and we don't, when we are selfish instead of selfless in the church of God, is it possible that Jesus would say to us, why are you persecuting me? I believe so. You want a proof text for that? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is giving a parable. This is probably the day before his crucifixion, a day, maybe 36 hours or so before. And he's talking about, he's giving parables. And look with me at this. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And these people say, Jesus, Master, when did we see you thirsty? When did we see you this? When did we see you that? And what does the king say? I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And then he says to the other group, I was hungry. You didn't give me anything to eat. I was naked, and you didn't give me something to wear. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me anything to drink. And they said, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked? And what does the king say? Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me either. I want to challenge us this morning, all of us this morning, and to think about something that we don't think about in our church. The very first question Jesus of Nazareth says to Saul is, why are you persecuting me? And that's a question for us as well. Are we persecuting the church of God? Are we showing kindness Are we not showing kindness when we could? Are we spreading things that in love we should keep silent about? Are we impatient when we could just show patience? Why are you persecuting me? And that's the first question. Let's go to the second question. The answer immediately, so Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? And the second question comes from Paul. Question number two. And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So let's look at this second question. Who are you, Lord? Here's the question for the ages, brothers and sisters. Here's the question every one of us should ask if we have not asked it before. Here's a question you and I need to ask ourselves again if we haven't in a while. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Because we need to know who Jesus is. If we don't have a revelation of who Jesus is, all we have is religion. No revelation, all we have is religion. And religion can do nothing for us. It can do nothing for us. Oh, who are you, Lord? Oh, well, you believe who you want to. I'll believe who I want to. Oh, he's an impersonal force way off in the universe somewhere. He's ambivalent towards us. He's the 50% good in the universe. There's 50% evil. There's 50% good. He's the good. Or he is a Santa in the sky. Or he is a spiritual vending machine. Whenever you and I need something, we go to the vending machine, click the button because we need something. Is that what he is? Is that who the Lord is? Who are you, Lord? Is he someone we ignore until something bad happens and then we say, why did God let this happen? How many of you have ever heard somebody say that question? Why did God let... They have no time for God the rest of their lives, but something bad happens. Why did God let this happen, right? They don't want anything to do with God until something like that happens. And Paul says, who are you, Lord? And it's a question that you and I should have as well. Because without revelation, we only have religion. And religion does nothing for us. Now, what does Jesus answer? He says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Well, that upsets the apple cart, doesn't it? Because Paul was sure that that Jesus was dead. Paul was sure that these people were believing in someone who was a liar and was misleading people and leading them astray. And suddenly Paul realizes he's not dead, he's alive. What does that mean? What that means is if he's not dead but he's alive, that means that he is Lord. He is God. He is real. And I'm wrong. He's right. I've called black white and white black. I've opposed what was the truth. Paul isn't on the right side. Paul isn't defending God. Paul is fighting against God. Paul is on the wrong side. And this is not an abstract theological argument. Notice that Jesus doesn't go into all of this or whatever. I don't think Jesus spends too much time getting involved in theological abstractions and arguments. Now, it's good to study theology. It's good to do these things. But these things seldom change our lives. All Jesus answers to Paul is, to Saul is, I am Jesus of Nazareth. And that changes everything. What name does he use? He doesn't even say, I'm Jesus Christ. He doesn't even say, I'm the chosen one, if you will, you know, to borrow a movie reference. What does he say? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. What is the name of Jesus? What is this name of Jesus? It's his human name. It's his personal name, isn't it? What did the angel Gabriel give? What message did Gabriel bring from heaven, from God, to Joseph and Mary when he said, you're going to have a child, and he will be the child of the Most High, and you will call his name what? Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. That's all Saul needs to know. It's not following the Old Testament law that will save Saul. It's not being as good as he can, and that will be good enough for God. It's not all of these other things that Saul has been doing. It is Jesus, and only Jesus will save Saul from his sins. And so what does Jesus reveal to Saul? I am Jesus of Nazareth. And you and I, we need the same revelation. We need a revelation from God ourselves, again, in our own lives. I venture to say almost all of us, all of us, we need a revelation of God again, don't we? All of us do. And he may not say to you, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, because Jesus is many things. He is the Son of God. He is the way maker. He's the miracle worker. He's the Holy One. He's the begotten of the Father. He is the Word made flesh. He is full of grace and truth. All of these things. And if you and I come back to him again in sincerity of heart, wherever we are, because when Paul says this, Paul is a murderer on a murderous trip. I mean, he's on a, if you want to think about it this way, he's got guns slung to his side and he's going to kill some people in Damascus. Really, that's what he's doing. And in the midst of that, in the midst of his deception, in the midst of his rage, in the midst of being totally wrong, he is still willing to say, who are you, Lord? I don't care where you are this morning. I don't care what's going on in your life. God does care, but the point is this. Wherever you are, whatever is going on, whatever you're struggling with this morning, if you will open your heart and honestly and openly say to God, who are you, Lord? He will speak to you. He will reveal himself to you in the way that you need to see him, in the way that will be an answer to your deepest needs, in the way that will transform your life, in the same way that Jesus on the road to Damascus transformed the life of Saul, a murderer, and changed his life for forever. More people have come to the Lord through Saul than Billy Graham, than Ryan, than anybody else through the ministry of Paul. Why? Because on the road to Damascus, who are you, Lord? And when he received the revelation, his life was forever changed. Until that time, all he had had was religion. He had the law. Oh, he was so righteous. He was so good. He tithed this. He always went to the temple. He gave all the right offerings. He was able to say to other righteous people, I was faultless according to the law. I can't say that. I'm not faultless according to the law. Paul could say, I was faultless, but that was nothing. Why? Because all he had was religion. He had not yet had a revelation. And if you and I will come again, whatever you're facing, whatever you're struggling with, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And let him reveal himself to you in your situation, in your need, in your condition. I don't care what the bondage is. I don't care what the problem is. I don't care what the crookedness is. Who are you, Lord? He will reveal himself to you. I want to remind you of a story I've told you before. Years ago when I was teaching up north, and the end of the year, one of my students had come to me and I led her to the Lord. And it was over the summer. And then I found out after the summer that she had gone home and almost immediately led her sister and her mother to the Lord as well. I mean, almost immediately. And all she knew was Jesus is real, and I gave her a Bible. I mean, it was just that much. But they opened their hearts. And then, remember this, then her sister was working, was older than she was, and the sister started witnessing to coworkers in Beijing in the office. And this one guy who liked her would mock her, and she would talk about God, and he would say, I will be your God. I mean, so blasphemous, so sacrilegious. And she kept on witnessing to him. And about 3 weeks after that, and he would laugh at her and he would mock. And about 3 weeks after that, he was seated in a bus, a crowded bus, or standing in the bus, I don't know. Usually we were standing, weren't we, in China. And he looked out the bus windows and he suddenly saw the world, revelation. God has made this world. And the next unfolding of revelation was, and I am sinful. Revelation. and he too gave his heart to the Lord. That's revelation, not religion. That's revelation that only God can do. And you know, some of us, we're praying for things, we're witnessing to people, and we should do these things, but it will take revelation of God to bring change, right? Only revelation can bring change. I remind you of this other story I've told you before. I couldn't remember her name, but I remembered all the details. In Singapore, they had built the church. It was an old soy sauce factory with a big open yard, had all these big crocks of soy sauce, you know. And they had, when they bought the at Kimcat Road, 1A Kimcat Road is the address of the church, and it's still there. So they had broken up all of the crocks, which to me seems, but anyhow, they broke them all up, and that became the ground. And then they restored, and they built a church there. So new people had started coming in, and at that time especially, Singapore was really an idol-worshipping country. So many temples, so many religions, idol worship everywhere. None of these mega churches that Singapore has today. I mean, none at all. And so people just started showing up to the church, not necessarily because they were Christian, but because they were curious. Like, what is this? And it was in the neighborhood. And this was really like a working class neighborhood. And it was at the time even like the Monkey God Temple I've told you before was about a mile away. It was right in the middle, you know, very crowded and congested. And on Sunday nights, they would have testimony service. And this one woman had started coming to the church, and she'd gotten saved. And one Sunday evening, it was testimony time. And so Dad asked them, how did you come to know Jesus? What is your testimony? And on that particular Sunday evening, Mrs. Fu, that was her name, Mrs. Fu stood up and she said, well, I live not too far away. So here's the story. I live not too far away, and I was very, very religious. I was very religious. She said, I went to the temple always. I burned incense every day, sometimes more than once a day, to Gun Yum, to Guan Dai. I can't remember all the names. The monkey god, all of these. I burned incense to all of them, and I worshipped and I bowed down. I didn't want to offend any god. And then, you know, Singapore is a polytheistic nation, and so especially on the Hindu holy days, then she would go to the Hindu temple. Well, we think Chinese have a lot of gods. All you have to do is go to a Hindu temple and see the thousands of gods. And so on their holy days, she would then go to the Hindu temple and she would give offerings at the Hindu temple just in case those gods were the real gods. She didn't want to offend them either. So Mrs. Fu was going to all these temples. Seriously, right? So she was so full of religion. And I was thinking about that. I thought, it's what a perfect example for what we're talking about. So full of religion, doing the best she could, burning incense and whatever. And one day she said, I was in the temple and I was burning incense and I was looking at all the gods. And she said, and I suddenly thought, they can't all be real. Look at all of these gods. They can't all be real. And she said, and so I prayed, Chinese idolatry, and said, God, whichever one of you is the real God, would you tell me, and I will worship you only. And then she went home. She said, that night, I had a dream. And in my dream, she didn't even know the word angel. She said, a man dressed in white stood at the foot of my bed. And he said, if you will go to 1A Kimcat Road, there they will tell you about the one true God. And that's how Mrs. Fu came to the church, and that's how she accepted Jesus and served the Lord. It takes revelation. It takes revelation. Question 3. Who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So revelation has come. Now look with me at question 3. Because as soon as Paul realizes that it's Jesus of Nazareth, he has an automatic third question. Here's the question. Then I said, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told about everything that is assigned for you to do. Paul doesn't ask how. Paul doesn't ask for further theological explanation or clarification. True revelation always, listen, true revelation always results in real faith that brings about action in our lives. Amen? Let me say that one more time. Revelation of God always brings real faith that will result in action in our lives. Because when Jesus reveals himself to us, when God says, I am God, and you and I realize, oh, you are God. You're not just an opinion I can listen to or not, but you're the majority stockholder in my life. It's not, oh, I can obey you or not. You're God. You're Lord. You're not just, oh, okay, God. What does Paul say? Lord, Lord, what should I do? Because when revelation comes, when Paul realizes, well, he's the Lord, the question is immediate. The question is obvious. Then what do you want me to do? What should I do? And I want us to think about that just for a minute, because I think so many Christians never ask this question. Never ask this question. Instead, so many Christians, God, do this for me. God, I need help. God, I've got a problem. Would you solve this problem? And so many of us, we live our lives the way that we want to live. We organize everything the way that we want them organized. We plan, I'm going to go to college here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to spend my money this way. I'm going to spend my time this way. These are the friends I'm going to have. This is the person I'm going to date. This is where I'm going to live. This is what I'm going to do. And we never once say, God, what should I do? Instead, we say, I'm going to do this. And we arrange our lives. Do we really think that Jesus, who was beaten and bruised and torn and carried on his back our sins on the cross, went to Calvary and was crucified for us so that we might live our comfortable, self-pleasing, self-satisfied, convenient, easy lives? Oh, yes, I'll go to church on Sunday, unless... Or maybe I'll watch on Zoom because that's convenient. Is this the life for which Jesus has died? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty this morning. This is God's question to us. This is God's consideration for us. What should I do, Lord? And I want to ask you this morning, have you asked the Lord that? I really mean that. Don't get mad at me. You're messing up my life now. I promise. I'm almost 2 weeks ago, as I was praying and preparing, so simply the Lord just dropped these four questions in my heart as I was preparing. And there wasn't a lot of time to prepare with the funeral and with other things. And I said, Lord, is this? And the Lord said, yes, this is. I said, okay, Lord. But this is a question for each one of us. What should I do, Lord? What should I do? And I just want to challenge you this morning. By the way, take a look at this question. There is no gender attached to it. There is no age attached to it. So those of you who are young people here this morning as well, I really challenge you, what should I do, Lord? Ask him, what should I do? What should I do? You think God's going to make you do something you hate, you don't like, and you whatever? Seriously, you think God's like that? Now, there may be some things that are uncomfortable at times, but what God wants you to do will bring joy and fulfillment to your life. It will. Remember what Jesus said on the way to Samaria when he stopped by the well? And I didn't put the scriptures there. This is in John chapter 4. They go into the village to get food for Jesus. Jesus is seated by the well, and he talks with the woman at the well. And they come back out. And they ask him, oh, Master, oh, did somebody bring you something to eat? Do you remember what Jesus said? My meat is to do the will of the Father. I have food to eat that you don't know about. And what Jesus was saying there was doing what God wants me to do, that brings contentment. Knowing, Lord, this is what you want. Jesus himself, it brings fulfillment in our lives. And so I really want to challenge you. It's not that God's going to say, now go do something, go someplace that you don't want to go. There is such joy. There's such fulfillment in asking God, what do you want me to do? And then just doing it. And it may be small things and it may be big things. But Paul just says, what do you want me to do? I want to remind you of this. You know this verse. For we are God's workmanship. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Every one of us. He's planned good things for us to do long ago. What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? And God may show you some things that are just today. God may show you some things that are a week from now. God may show you some things that are a year from now as well. But all your responsibility is to say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Which is what Paul does as well. I want to give you some relief as well. Because when we say, God, what do you want me to do? You can be sure that God is not only speaking to you, God is speaking to the other side. You know, He wants you to do something, He's working in the other person. He's working in the other situation. He's working in the other place, always. And we've got perfect Bible examples of that, right? Peter, go to Cornelius.
No, Lord, he's a Gentile.
No, I've already spoken to him. Cornelius, send for Peter. I'm a Gentile, he's a Jew. He won't come. No, I'm speaking to him as well. And God, you leave that up to God. All you have to do is say, God, what do you want me to do? What should I do? And if you will ask him that, he will answer. Final question. Amen. Yeah, final question. We come to almost the end of Paul's dramatic testimony. His world is turned upside down. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. Not only that, Jesus is not what he expected at all. He has followed the law, hard, unyielding, demanding, no grace, no mercy. And he finds that Jesus, the fulfillment of the law, is not unloving, is not unforgiving, is not unyielding, but is full of mercy and is full of grace for this murderer of his followers. And Paul said, oh, this is what Jesus is like. And so he goes into the city. So what does Jesus say? He says, go into Damascus, and then there you'll be told what to do. So that's what he does. He's led by the hand. He goes into Damascus, and then let's see what happens next. What happens next is there's somebody called Ananias, who is a devout man. So here we are. You'll go into Damascus. And then Saul says that God says to him, Jesus says to him, someone named Ananias is going to come and lay hands on you. But I want you to think with me as we come to a close here, as we look at this. Paul has had a revelation of Jesus, but in having this revelation, he is now physically blind. We know the story so well, right? 3 days later, he's going to regain his sight. He doesn't know that. For all he knows, he's going to be blind the rest of his life. And you know what he would say? It's nothing more than I deserve because of what I have done. But God's not that kind of God. And so in the meantime, another vision. God says, Ananias, I want you to go. There's somebody named Saul. I know him, Lord. He's blind and I want you to go. Now I'm sure Ananias is thinking, Lord, let's let him stay blind. Because if he's blind, he can't find Christians, right? That's what I would be thinking. And God says, no. I encourage you. That's in Acts chapter 9. I know we're coming to a close. Let me just read this to you very quickly. This is chapter 9, verse 10. Now, there was a believer in Damascus. This is why you got to read in other places as well. A believer in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision calling, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. Do you know what yes, Lord means? What do you want me to do? That's what it means, right? What do you want me to do? And he says, you go and you lay hands. But Lord, and he says, no, you go because I've given him a vision of a man named Ananias who's going to come and lay hands on him and pray for him. And he's going to regain his sight. And I'm going to tell him what he needs to do. So you go. And Ananias immediately goes. So here we come. Final question, right? The final question comes from Ananias. He speaks to him. He says, the God of our fathers, we read this, he has appointed you to know his will, all of this. We'll look at that another time. And here we come. Last question. Ready? Ananias says, remember when I talk about baptism, I always use this verse, don't I? It's one of my favorites. But Ananias says, and now, what are you waiting for? That's our last question. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins by calling on his name. So Paul is called to action, to steps of obedience. There are big things ahead, but you know what? There are smaller things now. What's the application in closing for you and for me? There are things that God has spoken to your hearts. There are things that God has been showing you. Yes, God. Yes, God. But there are some things that you need to take care of first. There are small obediences. There are immediate obediences. There are repentances. There are forgivenesses. There are letting go of grudges. There are confessions. There are making things right that we don't want to. There are getting our offerings and tithes straight. All of these things. Ananias says, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. He's going to be the great Apostle Paul. But what does he have to do first? He has to stop delaying. He has to get up and go be baptized, because that's the first step before anything else happens. So our last question is, what are you waiting for? Why are you delaying? I don't know why you're delaying. I don't know what's in your heart. I can't tell you what God has said to you unless God tells me. All I can tell you is what God has said to me. But it's a question for us. What are you waiting for? God has other things ahead, but those other things ahead will not happen, will not come to pass. Those doors will not open, no matter how much you want them to open, until you take care of now, what he has said now. Our four questions. Saul, what's the first question? Why are you persecuting me? There's one for us to think about. What's the second question? Who are you, Lord? We need a revelation. What's the third question? What should I do, Lord? What do you want me to do? Last question? What are you waiting for? Let's close in prayer. And as we pray, you know what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. Lord, here we are. These four questions in the testimony of Paul, they speak to us as well this morning. And God, I pray that each one of us, Lord, each one of us, we would not throw this aside and walk out those doors for our meal and just say, yeah, that was pretty good, but I'm going to go on with my life. God, I pray each one of us, whichever one of these questions or all of them that you are speaking to our hearts about, that we would take the time today to really talk with you about these questions and then to follow up and to do what we need to do, to stop doing what we need to stop doing, to repent where we need to repent, to take simple steps of obedience, small steps, so that the further doors will open up in your great plan and in your great blessing. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us and for your grace and your mercy to us, the chief of sinners. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Happy Father's Day again. We hope you have a great day today. And take time for these questions. Amen.